Hello. Our scripture is from Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 30. Mark 7, 24 through 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you've had a good day and drawn closer to the Lord, either through our worship or your quiet time at home. But it is good to see you, and it's good to be together to worship God again. Get your Bible out. Let's get into this right away. Get into this study. Marvelous things in the Gospels as well as throughout the Word of God. We'll talk for a moment about what has been in the news for the last month or so, and that is the government shutdown. And the last week or so, you may have heard that certain agencies were calling their workers to come in. You know, they're running short. They really needed the people to come in and work, and yet working without pay. And some of them did. Some of them responded to that call. Others couldn't afford the gas to get there. But that makes us ask ourselves, would we do that? If we knew we were not going to be paid for being on the job, would we go? And that, of course, is something each of us would have to answer for ourselves. But when you look in the Bible, you find people of faith who continue to push on despite what seems heaven's shut down. For example, we could talk about Job. He maintained his faith, even when it looked like God had deserted him, when God removed the hedge from around him. You see, Abraham pressing on toward Mount Moriah, even though God had said, "I'm going to take your son from you," it seemed that heaven had shut down. And then when you talk about David, when he walks out on that battlefield against Goliath, all the Israelite army was cowering nearby, but they didn't have the courage to go into battle. And again, it seemed like the army had shut down, and yet faith kept them going. And they were rewarded, and that's the good part, the rest of the story. Those who kept on pushing through, even when it looked like heaven had turned its back, they were rewarded for that. Well, that's why we're talking about this series of lessons called Impressive Faith. We have seen that there have been individuals in the past that demonstrated faith that Jesus commented on. Jesus was marveling at their faith, astonished at their faith. And it shows that it can happen. So we want to look at their examples. We want to think about them, analyze their faith, and then compare our own. Could we do that? Could I do the same things these people did? And so tonight, we're going to finish the series by looking at a mother. I can't tell you her name. It's not given to us, but it's an account that we've heard many times, the one that was read to us just a few moments ago in Mark 7. But in this lesson, we're going to follow more closely the account in Matthew. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We'll look at a couple of things in Mark 7, but mostly we'll start out in Matthew chapter 15. Let's look at this Canaanite woman and notice some of the points that are made in these accounts. First of all, the setting of the account. I think that's important for us to see. In Matthew 15, verses 21 and 22, Here's what we read, Matthew 15, 21 and 22. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. And so right away, this ought to impress us because Jesus is in Gentile territory. The region of Tyre and Sidon is outside the borders of Judea and Galilee. He now is in Gentile territory. And that's one of the very rare occurrences of Jesus leaving that region. And we wonder, well, why would he do that? Well, look again at Mark 7 for a moment. Keep your place there in Matthew 15. But Mark 7, there may be a clue here. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24, where Mark says, from there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. It looks at least to me, that Jesus needs some time. He needs some time to himself. He wanted to be alone. He didn't want anybody to know that he was in this house, and yet he could not be hidden. Well, opposition has been growing. The Pharisees are getting more adamant in their accusations and searching for a way to condemn him. The people, as they see what he can do, are just crowding him all the time. And of course, any of us would look for a period of respite. And that may be what Jesus is doing. But still, he could not be hidden. And so it was here that this Canaanite woman came to him. That's how Matthew describes her, a Canaanite. In Mark's account, he says she is Syrophoenician. And if you have any doubt, he says she's Gentile. And all of that, I think, is very important to know. That's part of what we're looking at in this account. So now let's look at this woman and why she came to Jesus. Again, looking at Mark's account for a moment, Mark 7 and verse 25, he says immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. The one thing there that Mark tells us that Matthew doesn't is that her daughter was a little daughter. Now, that doesn't get real specific, but it does say that she is a young daughter, apparently. She is still a child. And that gives it kind of a more tender aspect. Of course, this mother is very concerned about her daughter. She is afflicted with an unclean spirit. Now, let's go back to Matthew 15 and notice there what Matthew tells us in verse 22. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Now, we don't know what that means. I mean, we know it means she was severely oppressed. But what kind of manifestations, we don't know. Because demon possessions could do a lot of different things. Sometimes it was they could not speak, they could not hear. Sometimes it tried to cast them into the fire or into the water to drown them. Sometimes they just went into seizures. It doesn't tell us. But the point is, she was severely oppressed. And this woman has heard about Jesus. And she comes to him and says, Lord, help my daughter. She is severely oppressed. Have mercy on us. In chapter 15 of Matthew, now we're going to stay in Matthew for a bit now. In verse 23, how did Jesus respond? And the quick answer is, he didn't. He didn't respond. That's what Matthew says. But Jesus did not answer her a word. Not a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. And apparently this is going on for some period of time. We don't know how long, but by now the disciples are entirely frustrated. Lord, you ought to do something, or at least send her away, because she's annoying. That's what they're saying, in effect. She just keeps on. You've got to do something. And they now are at the point where they're saying, send her away. Well, Jesus responds to them. He says in verse 24, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And again, that looks like a rebuff. That looks like a solid no. That my mission is to serve the needs of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This woman is a Gentile. She does not fit that categorization. And therefore, it looks like Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going to help. But that's how he responds. Now, verses 25 through 27, and this is where we really get to know this woman. Even though we don't know much, she came and knelt before Jesus saying, Lord, help me. And he answered. Now he speaks to her. He actually does speak to her at this point. But look at what he says. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now you should know that in the Greek, it is a diminutive form of the word for dogs, which means puppies perhaps, or little dogs. But was this an insult? Because the Jews would often refer to Gentiles as dogs, and sometimes Gentiles return the favor. But was Jesus doing that? Was he insulting this woman? Or was it simply an image that what I'm doing is for the children, I can't throw it to somebody else? And for a lot of people, that would have been enough. They would have said, forget you. You know, I'll find another way. I'll find somebody else that can help my daughter. And we might have been in that number because, you know, we reach a point where we say, I don't have to take this. And you turn and walk away. But this woman doesn't. Look at what she says. In verse 27, she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And she's saying, in effect, all right, Lord, if that's how you view me, then at least understand that dogs get crumbs that fall from the table. Could we have some crumbs? You see, this woman desperately needs help for her daughter. She knows that Jesus has the power to do it. She's not willing to turn away without getting that help. And so that's when Jesus says in verse 28, and this is a more powerful response than what Mark records for us, but Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Her daughter was healed instantly. So yeah, Jesus had the power to do that. And now what she had sought after, she has. There are some commentators, not many that I looked at, but there were a couple that said, this is a case where Jesus' biased refusal was worn down. She finally wore him down and obtained what she wanted, even though he wasn't really wanting to give it to her. I don't see it that way at all. I see this as Jesus giving a visual lesson to the apostles. Now, it's not yet time for the ministry to go beyond the borders of Judea and Galilee. That will come very soon, actually. But for right now, Jesus wants to show his disciples there are people who are Gentiles that are hurting, that need what we have, what you will have. What are we going to do? Turn them away? When it is a little child that is severely oppressed by a demon, you have the power to do something about it? And maybe, at least this is my take on it, Jesus is showing them, look at how ugly it is to say nothing, to do nothing when there is such a great need, and look at how wonderful it is when we use the power of God to bring about freedom from demon oppression. In other words, Jesus was putting a face on a need. You know, it's easy for us to categorize, to stereotype. We can talk about people who are Hispanic, for example. And I had certain ideas about those who are Hispanic until I went to Peru, and then Nicaragua, and then last year, Ecuador. And I begin to see these are people very much like me. I mean, they have a different language. Their living conditions are very different from mine. But, you know, we're a whole lot alike. And when we see people face to face, and when we put a face on the need, that's a whole different story. And I think that's also what Jesus is doing for his disciples here. William Barclay, in his daily study Bible on Matthew's account, says this about the woman. This woman brought to Christ a gallant and an audacious love, a faith which grew until it worshiped at the feet of the divine, an indomitable persistence springing from an unconquerable hope, a cheerfulness which would not be dismayed. That is the approach which cannot help finding an answer to its prayers. In other words, Barclay says, study this example as an example for your prayers to God. And it may be that will be the key to getting the Lord's answers to what we're looking for. Well, let's switch gears now for a minute. Let's talk about this woman's faith, this mother's faith. Jesus said, great is your faith. What made it great? And I've analyzed it in these three ways, and I'm sure there's other ways we could look at it, but let me share these with you. I think one reason her faith was great was she had faith in Jesus' role. She had faith in Jesus' role. Again, Matthew 15, verse 22. Listen again to what Matthew tells us. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Now, O Lord could be just a general sign of respect. That was a very common word, and just with what we have, we don't know that that means anything more than just you are a respectable person. I'm greeting you as we would say, sir. But when she says, Son of David, that seems to show that somehow she has come to an understanding of who Jesus is. She's heard about his miracles, no doubt. That's obviously why she has come to him. She needs a miracle. And she's heard enough about the Jewish faith somehow that now she says, this has to be the Messiah. I mean, she may not know very much about the Messiah, but she recognizes this is someone in a very high position, someone that can help. And I think that faith in his role may be very much at play here. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, we find other people making a similar response to Jesus' miracles, but not everybody. Matthew 12, 22 through 24, here's what Matthew tells us there. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and Jesus healed him, so that the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, can this be the Son of David? And there again, they're clearly talking about him being the Messiah. Son of David very often has that connotation. And so they say, could this be him? I mean, he's doing things that nobody else has ever done. But, verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. In other words, they both saw the same miracles. The Jews that were wondering, could this be the Son of David? And then the Pharisees, they saw the same miracle, and yet their conclusions were vastly different. How is that possible? How can two people see the same miracle and yet arrive at very different conclusions? Jesus gives us an insight into that in John 7. John chapter 7 and verse 17, and here I think is an important concept for us to keep in mind. John 7 and verse 17. Jesus there said, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. In other words, what's your motive? What is driving you to look at Jesus? The Pharisees, by this point, were looking at him to find accusations, some way to bring him down, while other people were saying, wow, that, you know, we got to figure this out. He can do amazing things that nobody's ever done before. What could this mean? Could this mean that he is from God? And Jesus said, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know. You know, that's still true today. Do we come to the Scriptures in order to know God and to know his will, or do we go there to maintain status quo in order to uphold what we've already believed? That makes a difference in how we're going to interpret the scriptures. And so here is Christ saying, if you really want to do God's will, then you're going to know. So these people, this woman, I think, knowing that this is Christ, I mean, she came to that conclusion by what she had heard about him. And John tells us in John 20, verse 31, there is enough evidence for us. No, we lived way beyond the time and the locale in which Jesus operated. But John says this in John 20, verse 31, you know this, these accounts of the miracles of Jesus, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there John says, if you really want to know, the evidence is there. Look at it, contemplate it, and you will come to that same faith if you're honest, if you're open-minded, that he is from God, that he is the Messiah. I think secondly, this woman had great faith because she had faith that didn't give up. She had faith that didn't give up. Again, Matthew 15, verses 26 and 27, just to remind ourselves of this aspect. I mean, already Jesus had been ignoring her, it seems. Whether he looked at her or not, we don't know. But he was not responding to her at all, as far as what we can tell. And then in verses 26 and 27, again, Matthew 15, Jesus answered, finally, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Now, I want you to think how she might have responded, how we might respond. We could have said, but, Lord, you know, but is that way of saying, now, wait a minute, let me defend myself. Let me tell you who I really am. I'm not like a lot of those Gentiles. I'm a higher caliber. She didn't try to defend herself. She didn't say, but Lord. She said, yes, Lord. If that's how you see me, then let it be. I'll accept that. But at least let us have some of the crumbs that fall from your table. You see, she's not willing to give up. Her faith is persistent. This morning, before the Lord's Supper, Mark read from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and this is where Jesus begins talking about how you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and we still struggle with that. I mean, you know, wow, that's a very stark way of making your point, Lord. And it's not surprising. John 6 and verse 60, there were those of his disciples. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And Jesus went on, made some more remarks. And then in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They no longer walked with him. They said, this is crazy. We just can't follow him anymore. We don't understand what he means. It sounds awful. And therefore, we're not going to follow him. They gave up. Jesus, verse 67, said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And what he's saying there is, Lord, we depend on you. And no, we don't understand what you mean yet any more than they did. But we recognize we have to have you. And if we leave, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And again, I think that's faith. Because sometimes we encounter situations where we don't understand. We wonder, why is Jesus telling me to do this? Why is Jesus not responding in the way that I wish he would by praying to him? And our faith is tested. But this woman had faith that didn't give up. And if we're going to have faith that impresses the Lord, we also must have that faith that doesn't give up. Luke 18 and verse 1, this is the preface to a parable that's right in there with the woman that we're looking at. He talks about the persistent widow, the one that comes to the judge, and the judge will not listen to her, doesn't even answer her. And finally, he wears her down. She wears him down. And he says, okay, because, you know, it's not because I want to help her, but she's going to wear me out if I don't do something. And then he gives her the justice that she's seeking. Well, why did Jesus teach that parable? He tells us in Luke 18 and verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Always keep praying, don't lose heart. You really see that in this widow. That's what the Lord is looking for in us. Results are not instantaneous for us. It may take days or years, or it may never come. The way we ask, will we give up? Or will our faith refuse to give up? And then third, another aspect of this faith that Jesus called great. She had faith in Jesus' compassion. She had faith in Jesus' compassion. Don't we rave about physicians that have good bedside manner? I mean, that's not why we go to them. We go to them because of their expertise. But how much better it is when they have that compassionate personality. They'll listen. They'll show that they care about us. And it's not just, all right, let's talk about it. I'm gone. I've got other things to do. You know, we like that. And this woman had faith that Jesus was not just that stern-looking teacher that was not speaking to her, was acting like she wasn't there. I believe she really had faith that eventually he would respond. In chapter 15 again of Matthew, chapter 15 and verse 25, she came and knelt before him. The word in the Greek is proskuneo, which is a word that is often translated worship. Now, that may be reading too much into the use of the word there, but maybe not. Maybe she had heard enough about Jesus that she really did believe he was the Son of David, the Messiah. And now she worships him. She sees that he is her hope. She is the one. And even though the disciples are trying to send her away, she will not be dismissed. And she comes and kneels before the Lord. What a beautiful picture that is. And of course, in the end, Jesus was compassionate. I think he always was, even when he looked like he was being hard. I think he always had a heart for helping this woman and her little daughter. Jesus tells us about himself in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, this is the chapter where he talks about him being the good shepherd. And listen to a couple of the statements he makes about himself there. In verse 3, he says to him, that is to the good shepherd, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I've always loved that little detail that Jesus gave there. He calls his sheep by name. And to me, that says he cares enough about us to know us, to know us very personally, and he leads us out to pasture, to where we need to go. Then down in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's compassion. He knows that there's no other way. He had to do it, or else we would have been lost forever. And therefore, we who follow the good shepherd, and I like the song Steve chose tonight because it fits right in here. Though he may choose paths that we don't understand, and even though he may use his staff to correct us, ouch, yet we have faith that he is compassionate and that ultimately he is doing what he does for our good. I love the words of God Moves in a Mysterious Way, written by William Cooper in 1774. Let me just read a couple of lines. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. That's our God. Times come that we think, wow, God just doesn't care about me. God isn't answering me like Jesus to that woman. Why doesn't he say something? Why doesn't he turn and look at me? And why doesn't he help me? It's my daughter I'm asking for. And yet God will come through in the way that is right and best. In this series of lessons that we've had, we've looked at three individuals. We've looked at the widow, the centurion, and tonight the mother. And all of them had faith that impressed the Lord. Did you notice that two of them were Gentiles? Two of them were women. And in that day and time, as well as somewhat today, they are often overlooked and dismissed as not worthy of attention. And none of them are named. What do these observations mean? Do they mean anything? I think it does mean a lot. I think it means that Jesus sees and he knows and he cares, even though we may think he has overlooked us. And so once again, we need to ask ourselves the question, can my faith impress the Lord? I mean, that sounds so outrageous. My faith impressing the Lord? You think about the holy ones, and I've heard many times, I'm no saint. Well, yes, we are. If we're Christians, we're saints, and we matter to the Lord. And if we give him our best, and if we follow the examples of these three unnamed individuals, it will impress the Lord. He'll smile at us on the day of judgment and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Won't those be sweet words? If you're not a child of God tonight, become one tonight. Obey the gospel. Put on Christ in baptism. If you believe in him as God's Son, you're ready to turn away from your sins, you're ready to confess him, why not tonight put him on in baptism? And if you've done that, and yet you've grown cold in your faith, you can come home. You can yet impress the Lord with your faith. If you'll repent of sin, pray for forgiveness. Let's walk together. Come as we stand and sing.